Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe and wonder that you should look upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and see us and our sin and perfect justice and punishment and satisfaction for sin. And you look upon us, your children, people that you have made to be your children. You look upon us and you see Christ, your beloved Son, and his righteousness and his perfect obedience and his holiness. Father, we are in awe and wonder that you have united us to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection and given us this solid identity in Christ, that we belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. And he is a faithful Savior, and his blood is most precious. Let that word of truth, power, glory, awe, and wonder come to us today from your word, from this passage in Romans. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our will. Speak to us in the core of our person. And fill us with your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may live unto you, O God, our only Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 6. Page 942 in our church Bibles, we're going to read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. The text for the sermon will be verses 5 through 11. So in chapter 5, Paul has just explained the great change from Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ and how we have been saved through his obedience and justified, and then begins his argument here in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so far the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. Again, the text, verses 5 through 11 of Romans 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you go out to California and go see the redwood trees, and you notice the way that the bark is on the outside, it's a very unique looking tree. The bark itself is of a sort of unique texture, and everything about it is very distinct. And the reason why the trees look that way is because of the unique way in which they grow. Redwood trees grow by way of little shoots that start to rise up around the circle of the trunk, and they continue to grow up, and then the bark starts to enmesh all of these other shoots as they keep growing. And so much so that with redwood trees, actually two trees can become one tree. If they're growing near each other over hundreds of years, as all of those shoots begin to spread out and the tree gets wider and wider, and so does the other tree that's near to it, they can come together. And that bark can again enmesh both trees so that they become one tree. And that's slightly, at least, some imagery for us to understand our union with Christ. We grow up into Christ. We grow up in Christ-likeness. But He's the source of our life. He's the one who has given us the ability to grow in Him. And we have that precious union with Him by faith, and it's a work of God's grace that we should become anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do. And maybe a better analogy is marriage, which is probably why Paul uses that in Ephesians 5. You have two individuals who come together and they are united in the Lord and united in marriage. They don't lose their personhood, but they become one. They begin to think like one another. And in their love for each other, they do things, many things together. And so that the couple, in terms of its actions or responsibilities, is one. What one does, the other also does or is part of. And that also is good imagery for us in terms of our union with Christ. We don't lose our personhood. He stays who He is. We stay our own person. But what this text tells us in Romans 6 in relation to that analogy is God sees us united to Christ. And in that way, He sees us as if we had done all the things that Jesus had done. And as if we had gone through everything that Jesus had gone through. Particularly His death and resurrection. The question of this text is a question of identity. Who are you? And it answers it. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And it explains the depth of the grace that there is from God that you should be in Christ. But it also explains that very real struggle that each one of us has as a believer. Why do I keep sinning if I've been justified in Christ? Why do I keep falling into temptation if sin has lost its power? Why, if Christ has been raised, is all this world still so corrupt? It answers that. Because we still have the old man. He's not dead yet. He's dying. Consider yourself, says Paul, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. First, with respect to the death of Christ. We have union with Christ in His death in verses 5 through 7. It is undeniably true, of course, that Christ was crucified. Even historians recognize that it's happened. But we know more than just the historical record. We know that Rome used the cross and crucifixion to bring about not just capital punishment, but also as a deterrent for future insurrections. The cross in Rome inflicted maximum pain to instill maximum fear. And there is no method more menacing, there is no method more shaming, there is no method more desecrating than to be crucified. We can't begin to imagine the insufferable pain. We can imagine, it's not too hard to understand how anybody else who walked by Golgotha and sees three crosses up and three criminals, to the best of most people's knowledge, being crucified. Just the sound of the event, the wailing, the screaming, the pain, all of the infliction, the crowds of people coming to see the spectacle. It's a horrible thing. Frightening thing. And you can imagine then, that's what's so hard to imagine. If you go up against the Romans, that's what happens to you. It's capital punishment. But it's visible, it's public, and it's brutal. Just brutal. That's what Christ endured. And for Rome to put Jesus on the cross, Rome is saying, you see, he's no king and he has no power and his kingdom amounts to nothing. That's just how we put down insurrections. There's no one more powerful than the Roman Empire. But that's not all that's happening there at the cross, is it? It's God's instrument. It's not Rome's instrument. It's God's instrument. It's God's instrument of perfect justice. Because Christ was suffering there under all of the demands of God's perfect law. For our sins. For our sins that are punishable by death, Christ died. He was taken outside the gates of the city, just like blasphemers would be, just as like rebellious sons would be. And he was crucified there. He was put to death under the judgment of God, under the judgment of the world, under the judgment of the Jews, to satisfy God's justice. He's crucified, and it's God's instrument of perfect satisfaction. Because all of God's justice is now fully satisfied. It's finished. There is no more that the law can do to condemn a believer unto hell. Because that's what Christ suffered for you. And it's an instrument of God's perfect salvation. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Spotless lamb. Lamb without blemish. A male. Precious in the sight of his Father. Beloved by the Father. And God uses the cross as the altar of sacrifice for Christ to make expiation of sin. That is, this is what expiation means, to remove all of our guilt. Because he was punished as though guilty, you see? And we who are guilty are set free. That's the power of God to save a people from their sins. That's what Christ endured. He was crucified because of the old man, Paul says here, which is language that he uses elsewhere, like in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. The old man, the spitting fountain of all sinful things. Streams that come through not with refreshing water, but poison. Or if you just take the analogy as itself, as an old man. Grumpy, bitter, immovable, decrepit. Powerless, set in his ways. That's our old nature, set in its ways. Not going to change, not going to budge, not going to do, not going to go anywhere that I don't want to go. That old man, that's the source of human pride and anger. And selfishness, and lust, and greed, and lying, and covetousness. That's the heart and the source of our idolatry, and our false worship, and our taking God's name in vain, grumbling and complaining about His goodness. That's the heart and source of why we don't come into God's presence to worship perfectly with gladness and joy in our souls like we ought to. That's why Christ had to die, because of that old man in each and every one of us. The heart and source of all of our sinfulness. But how could we possibly then be set free? If that's how bad things are, if there's this fountain within us that is spewing forth all of this sinfulness, because we weren't crucified. That's right. And that's the point that Paul's making in these verses. You weren't crucified, but Jesus was. And when God looks upon Christ at the cross, He sees you. He sees your old man. He sees all of your sin. He sees all of your guilt and all of your shame. He sees all of your powerlessness. He sees all of your rebellion. But when He looks at you, He sees Christ and all of His righteousness and all of His holiness and all of His perfect satisfaction for sin and all of the removal of guilt and all of the shame and humiliation that Christ endured on your behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the tremendous, awe-inspiring and wonderful news of how God sees us in Christ. Jesus is the one who died. We are the ones who are set free. And God sees us in Christ, in His death. So verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified. Our old man, this is how the Greek reads, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. For some translations, that it might be destroyed. And you say, but we keep sinning. Yeah, we do. You do, I do. Even on the Lord's Day, even in church, even in prayer. There's no time or occasion or circumstance in which we can find ourselves perfectly obedient. Catechism says we increase our debt daily, and we do. So how is it that we can say, or that Paul can say, that the body of sin has been brought to nothing? Well, it doesn't mean that there's no sin left. God's word's very clear about that. 1 John 1, verse 8 and verse 10 would be enough to prove that. We still sin and we still have sin. What this means here in verse 6 is that the body of sin has been deprived of its force or its power. It's been brought to no effect. Christ has overcome its principles of power to condemn us. And that's how you've been set free. It doesn't mean that your struggle against sin is over, hardly. For some of us, our struggle against sin has just begun. Children start talking, and it doesn't take too long, and they're going to say something sinful. They start walking, and it doesn't take too long, and they go places that they're not supposed to go. They get a better sense of what their hands can do, and it doesn't take very long before their hands are doing something that's sinful. And even when you get older, and you think, all right, I've gone through the battle, right? Temptation's over, right? No more sin. Nope. Different temptations, or maybe the same temptations, they're just dressed up a little bit differently and you don't notice. We're never done fighting our sin. We're never done wrestling against the old man. And particularly, as we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ publicly, the devil has reason to go after us even harder with his temptations, to be even more subtle and more crafty, to come at us even more like an angel of light, and maybe even less like a roaring lion, which is obvious. He loves to get us being sneaky, being devious. And he loves to accuse. You still wrestle with sin, but it no longer has the power to condemn you. It no longer has the power to have the final word before the judgment seat of God. Because you're in Christ. You've been set free. We'll keep fighting against sin until our own death, but God has made that possible. And so when you stumble in sin, look to the cross. When you fail, look to the cross. When you give in to temptation, look to the cross. When you see your shortcomings, look to the cross. When you know that you haven't worshipped faithfully, look to the cross. When you see the old man rearing his head in you, look to the cross. When the devil whispers accusations against you, look to the cross. When the devil uses the world to shout accusations at you, look to the cross. When you struggle as a believer to walk in the way that God has laid out for you in righteousness, look to the cross. When you're struggling in your marriage because you know you're being sinful, look to the cross. When you're wrestling with raising children and you see them sinning and you see yourself sinning, look to the cross. Because that's where satisfaction for sin was made. You've died with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. Your old man was crucified with Christ. It has no power over you. You're in Christ. You're in His cross. You're justified at the cross. You're made right with God. At the cross. Following our union with Christ in His crucifixion, we have union with Christ in His resurrection, verses 8 through 11. Now, sin never had dominion over Christ, and you have to keep this straight. I've heard it misquoted, and I can see that that would be easy to do. Sin did not have dominion over Christ. Death did. Death no longer has dominion over him, verse 9 says. So it did at one point. And death could only have dominion over Jesus Christ if he submitted to it. Because he's Lord over everything. And he did submit to it. He willingly died for us. He willingly submitted to the power of death and its dominion. He went to the grave for us, dying in our place. But he knew, Psalm 16, that his soul would never see corruption. He knew that God would not abandon him to Sheol. And John 10 says that he has authority to lay down his life, he says. And he has authority to take it up again. And he does. Christ is raised by the power of God. And not just God the Father, and not just God the Spirit, but God the Son also. Christ himself is exercising power over death, over the grave, to be raised from it. And because he did that, we will never see death. John 8:51 says we will never see death. Now, boys and girls, that doesn't mean our physical dying, because everybody dies. What John means there and what Paul means here is that we will never taste that second death, eternal death, eternal condemnation away from the presence of his glory. We will never suffer that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we didn't actually die, did we? Christ died. That's right. And again, just as we saw with his crucifixion, so we see with his resurrection. God sees us as if we had died and as if we had been raised from the grave. God sees us in Christ. What Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished, is laid to us. And that's how God sees us. It's how He sees you. As one who has been covered in the full satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the justice of Jesus. His law is satisfied because you're in Christ. And Christ will not die again. He did it once. And once for all, the author of Hebrews makes the same point. It's finished. So what is left for us is to live unto God, to be alive unto God, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to be wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for the Lord, to love God and all the things that we're doing, and to press on in that life in the freedom that Christ has obtained for us. Because death doesn't have dominion over you anymore, and neither does sin. Its power is taken. Now, you know your own sinful heart and its deceitfulness, and I know mine. You know how hard it is to submit and to yield to God's will rather than your own. You know how difficult the spiritual battle can be. Some of you haven't yet been battle tested, but you will be. We all are. Because we're still dealing with our sin. We're still dealing with temptation. The battle continues because it's a process. Being made like the Lord Jesus Christ is a process. And you know how much your own will can fight and scratch and bite like a cornered cat. And it can spew stench like a cornered skunk. And it can be as stubborn as a donkey when you're trying to say to your own will, we gotta go, we gotta move, we gotta do the Lord's will. And your will stuck. No. Our will should be galloping free like a horse. Unbridled. Charging headlong and hard and fast in the way of the Lord. That's where we should be going. But it isn't the case. You know your heart. You know yourself. You know your experience. You know your life. You know the way that it goes. That's why Paul's going to pick this up in chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He sees it in himself. He knows it in himself. That old man still fighting. But unempowered. Because the power of Christ is reigning in your heart. The Spirit is giving you a new will in the Lord Jesus Christ. But becoming like Christ, dying to the old man, being made alive to God in Christ, it's a process. We believe that Jesus Christ died for us. We believe that He suffered for us. We believe that He rose from the grave for us. We believe that He ascended into the right hand of God for us. We believe that everything that we need in the Christian life to live for God, to put sin to death, to worship, all these things have been given to us. In Christ Jesus, we believe it because God has united us to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. What Christ has done has accrued to us by grace. And the way of escape and every temptation that you face is this very last verse, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the identity question. Who are you? Who are you in Christ? You consider yourselves. You reckon yourselves. You recognize yourselves as such. You regard yourselves as this, because this is what you are. This is what defines you. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.